Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome back to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. And we are concluding our interview. Our two-part interview is concluding today with Laura Dawn Mole. Now, she is the author of a book called Reflections of India, The Spiritual Journey of a Beauty Queen. That's right. She was Miss Montreal back in 1988. In 1989, she's given up her crown at the age of 19. She went just on a whim to meet Mother Teresa in Washington, D.C., and then 2 days later, left for India by herself. And what a story this is. We're going to conclude it now as we jump right back into the interview with Laura Dawn Mole. Now, while you were there, just as you were leaving, from what I understand, you wrote a poem about Bombay and about the people you met and about your trip. Is that correct?
Yes, I did.
And do you want to describe that poem or read part of it for us?
Oh, sure. So there's
how long was the poem actually?
It's about a page and a half, I would say, okay. In the book. An excerpt I could read for you.
Sure.
So cries from the people and laments from the animals are simultaneous. Flies crawl across the children's faces and lice crown their heads. Crusted nasal discharge greases their lips and infected lesions are displayed upon their earlobes. Babies lying face down on the diseased pavements, children who cannot cry. Babies hold babies without mothers near. Naked little boys peer around ragged drapes. Their eyes reflect the misery they behold. Sad women and edematous-bellied babies gaze. A helpless mother watches her baby slowly die of starvation. He can no longer pick up the pebbles with which he used to play. At the end of the poem, I actually write a very important question for all of us to answer. I say, pity them not, however, for the question is better asked, what have you done? And I think the message in this poem that I'm trying to convey is, I think we can talk a lot about how afflicted certain classes of people are and how underprivileged they are. Mm-hmm. And feeling sorry for them is certainly an appropriate reaction to have, but to leave it there isn't enough. I think we're called to reach out to improve other people's realities. And while we can't all move to Calcutta to help extremely marginalized populations, as Mother Teresa said, Calcutta's everywhere if you have eyes to see.
Yeah.
People living in Western society are also marginalized, not just from material deprivation, but many sense that they are unwanted or unloved, and that they're a burden on society because they're not considered productive citizens, you know, anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that isolation and loneliness is a far greater poverty in some ways because it's more difficult to address. In developing countries, providing, you know, drinking water, food, and shelter relieves the need, but it's much more difficult to minister to an inner spiritual emptiness that we see in the richer countries. Yet, you know, I believe it's possible. Inclusion and acceptance of other people, despite what we consider their weaknesses, is love in action and a worthwhile pursuit.
Amen. Yeah, that's absolutely true. And sometimes just giving a ray of hope is all a person really needs. You know, mm-hmm. You know, like I said, you can give them all the water and, you know, canned goods and stuff like that that meets a physical need, but it's that mental and spiritual need that is more than anything. Especially let them know, and I'm not saying this to say someone else needs to do the same thing or anything like that, but, you know, when we have a little bit extra money, my wife and I will put a track in an envelope and put a $20 bill in there, and we'll just hold it for when the Lord says, you know, we'll pass a homeless guy on the street or something on a street corner holding up one of them signs or whatever. And we don't do it to everyone, but when the Spirit of the Lord moves us, we'll give it to them. Here, God says, this is for you. And, you know, it's just a track about giving them hope. Mm-hmm. And they open it and they see a $20 bill in there. And we've actually had them chasing us down the road, waving, smiling, and, you know, just saying thank you because, you know, they're wondering, does anybody really care? And then you tell them, here, God said to give this to you. You know, and mm-hmm. it just, you know, it gave them, wow, God really does care. You know, and that's the whole point in it. So I understand completely what you're saying. Now, when you were in Calcutta, how old were you at the time?
19.
19 years old, and you went to India by yourself?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. I've never been to India. I'm definitely not 19 years old. But I want to go, but I just haven't done it yet. That's one of the things on my bucket list. But, you know, that is so uncommon for many teenagers living and growing up in a culture in the West. I mean, oh, wow. That is so awesome. And now, let's get back on the book a little bit. In chapter 5 of your book, you describe your experiences while you're working in there, and instead of just seeing all the negative and the poverty and the struggling, you see beauty. You describe looking into the eyes of a woman that was afflicted with leprosy. Yes, leprosy still exists today, people. It's not something that is obsolete and done away with. Describe the moment that you're looking back I want to say her name. Forgive me if I say it wrong. Nirmal Haryade, is that correct?
Nirmal Haryade, yeah.
Okay. As you're leaving one evening, you see the nun in charge, Sister Luke, walking down the aisle between the beds where people are laying there and dying. And you see her, you see like an angelic presence take over. Describe what that was like. What was going on?
Yeah, I think in that kind of desperate poverty, I did see beauty, and beauty in the most unexpected places. Over the years, I found that God juxtaposes beauty with otherwise ordinary or even ugly realities. And I think it's his way of easing the burden of those harsh experiences. It can catch you by surprise oftentimes because you're not expecting to see it. But it's those beautiful interludes that help me remember that there's another dimension, a life hereafter, and that what we're doing now is in light of that glorious future we'll have in heaven. And Jesus said, whatever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And when you realize who you're serving and that those acts have eternal rings, everything becomes more meaningful and important. And what was first perceived as something ugly becomes sacred.
Amen. The leprosy, were you in like a leprosy hospital, or was it just someone you're passing on the street?
Well, I was at several facilities. One was Dr. Jack Street Clinic, and this is where I met this lady. And I remember it was very graphic for me because she had lost the sensation in many areas of her body, her hands, her feet, her eyes even. And I noticed that the flies would land inside her eye and walk around, and she wouldn't even blink. I just found that horrific at the time, but I saw the beauty of her great humility and wanting to get advice from people that were there to help. And I was just blessed by her attitude and her humility and all of that. And that was at the Dr. Jack's clinic. So this was a clinic that just had a mere canvas for a roof. So we're pretty much outside. Nirmal Haryade obviously is the home of the dying Mother Teresa overseas, and that's where people are actually in shelter, and it's all of the people at end of life who are sent there to die in a peaceful environment with loving people around them, who, you know, people who otherwise would just be left on the streets and probably eaten by animals eventually after their death. I've never seen with the desperately poor any proper burials or anything like that. So this was a beautiful refuge for them. And I definitely saw beauty in how the sisters ministered to the patients and the love and the kindness and the patience they have with them. And you don't see that very much. The odd glimpse you can see in a hospital or sometimes a clinic when you see a nurse nursing a sick or dying patient. But I think the culture in healthcare here, at least in Canada, is quite rushed. And it's kind of sometimes about bottom line and how many people people you can see in a day, and how much is the, you know, provider being reimbursed for the service, and it becomes a business. And with Mother Teresa's group, that wasn't in the picture at all, because they were doing it for free. They were doing it out of their intense love for God, and this brought a whole different realm and presence to this this work. And I've not really seen it much elsewhere, and I still long to see it again. And I'm hoping that myself, in the way I'm providing care to my patients, that people can see a glimpse of that kind of empathy that I saw there.
Amen. Have you been back to India since you came back?
No, but I have been to Mexico City, similar kind of situation. Yeah. As I got into studying to become a nurse and then working as a nurse, you end up with a job and it kind of keeps you close to where you're working. You can't take months off at a time usually. So I'm hoping to go back at some point when my schedule will allow.
Yeah. How long were you in Calcutta, well, in India?
About, I'd say a little over a month, so from June the 4th to July the 1st.
Okay, all right.
1989.
Okay. Now, later on in your book, you describe spiritual warfare and how desperate certain successes you had, you felt as if something was attacking you all in your efforts while you're trying to do good. Can you explain your understanding of what's going on in the spirit realm?
Yes. I mean, let's face it, we have an enemy out there who wants nothing more than to see us defeated.
Yeah.
Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12 that, quote, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So in order to be ready to fight this kind of battle, we need truth, we need righteousness, we need faith, we need to be saved. And we need the Word of God, and prayer becomes central to combating these attacks so we can triumph over them. And I believe, you know, if we get mad, try to get revenge, treat our enemies with hatred, then we've lost that battle. We become victims in the hands of a cruel master, which was the goal. And once we're his victims, then things can happen in our lives that weren't meant for us to deal with, because we've opened up a portal of entry for evil, so to speak.
Yeah, I call it a door. You open the door to the devil and just invite him in.
Right.
You know, I mean, God says over and over, you know, don't seek revenge. I'll get the revenge, you know.
Right.
In other words, just turn it over to him. And to understand that it's not flesh and blood that we're fighting against. You know, the devil is, you know, if he can't defeat you physically, he'll try to defeat you spiritually. If he can't defeat you spiritually, try and get you mentally. You know, whatever he can do to get you off track. That's all he's trying to do. You know, being with a military background, you know, and marksmanship and sharpshooting and, you know, all that stuff. And even in long range, you know, like tanks and artillery and stuff, 1 degree. That's all they got to get you out. Just 1 degree, and you miss your target. You know, the farther away your target is, that 1 degree separates farther and farther out. And that's all he's trying to do. You know, you may be born again. He lost you. You were in his army. You got born again. Now you're in God's army. You're no longer under his authority, so to speak. But now it's no longer, well, I can't have him in my army, but all I got to do is make him stop. You know, just keep him frozen in place, or, you know, let's just twist it just a little bit so that he's not as accurate with with what he's trying to do. And that just opens the door. And so I understand what you're saying completely. And when it comes to, you know, helping the poor, I mean, you said in Mexico City and all that, there are inner cities, you know, in Canada, in the United States, that have just about as bad conditions as you see overseas. I mean, some of the places I've been here in the U.S., it's just the poverty is just absolutely heartbreaking to see what people are doing just to survive. You know, it may not be as rampant as what India and some of these other nations in the world are, but there are pockets in almost every inner city has these same little pockets where things are going on that it just breaks your heart, you know.
Yeah,
I mean, it's terrible. Now, in the very last chapter of your book, you go into detail about how you overcame a lot of obstacles spiritually, and you challenge your readers to do the same. What message should the reader take to heart after reading your book?
Well, while I describe how I overcame certain strongholds in my life, each person is unique, and his or her struggles may be very different from the ones I had to deal with. In my experience, the best way to get help with significant struggles is to have a trusted counselor take the time to review the person's history, examine significant relationships he or she had early in life, and look at the family culture, taking into consideration whether or not faith was an integral part of that upbringing. And this analysis, if you will, can help someone come to terms with the causes of their own psychological and spiritual condition. And once that piece is dealt with, then teaching the person to see that others also face similar barriers to being who they're supposed to be. And this connection helps to create empathy and compassion, I think. When people have empathy and compassion for others, they can more easily forgive those who have offended or harmed them. And then that forgiveness then frees the individual to be in a place where God can really use them, because they've put an end to the influence their abusers have had to continue to harm them, and they can better move forward without that baggage.
Amen.
You know, working in healthcare myself, I see the negative effects on people who have not worked through their issues or who have possibly even granted quick forgiveness to a perpetrator in order to move on at the time, but who suffer from significant mental illness and addictions. Mm-hmm. So forgiveness is a process that can't be rushed, but with some work it's possible and can be very therapeutic. And at the point when genuine forgiveness is achieved, then people are in a better place to get a clear direction regarding what they're supposed to do in life and begin to work on improving their own weaknesses. In this way, I believe everyone can reach their highest potential, despite where they came from or what they've been through. And perhaps these adversities they've faced in themselves become the channels through which they can achieve more than what would have ordinarily been possible. Mm-hmm. So that's just good news.
Yeah, amen. You mentioned addictions and what they've overcome, the adversities they've overcome. And I've said this over, you know, for probably the last 10 years, and it rings so true. A drug addict can minister to another drug addict more than someone who's never been hooked on drugs can minister to another drug addict. Because not only do they understand what that person's going through, they can also give them encouragement. Hey, I used to be where you're at right now, and now I'm delivered from it. And you're providing them, wow, it is possible. You know, you're giving that ray of hope. You know, I had a problem with alcohol. God, it's been 28 years ago. But, you know, I could minister to someone who is having an alcohol problem because I've been there and done that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I can't minister to someone who has been, you know, a crack addict or heroin or anything, because I've never done that. You know, I mean, I can minister to them spiritually, say, well, God loves you and all of that, but to actually connect on that spiritual level of this person understands completely where I'm at right now, it takes someone, like you said, that has overcome their adversity to be a channel through which God can use them to reach someone else. That is delivering the good news. Amen. So mm-hmm. I understand that completely. Now, where is your book available? I think it's on Amazon. Is that right?
Yeah, my EPUB and paperback is available on my own website, actually, at okay. www.weldbooks.ca. So that's WELDBOOKS.ca. Okay. And my EPUB is also available through Amazon's eKindle right now.
Okay. Amen. Are you having any future of publishing the paperback on Amazon, or are you just going to keep it at the ebook on Amazon right now?
I'm just doing EPUB for now. We're going to put together another option, probably for either Amazon or Ingram Spark, which will kind of reveal the book to many distributors and vendors. And we're still working on that now, but the best way to order the paperback is on my website.
Amen. Now, if someone wanted to get a hold of you, maybe to ask a question or perhaps do an interview such as this, how can they get in touch with you?
Through my website, www.weldbooks.ca, there's a contact me page, and it comes straight to my email.
Okay, outstanding. When you get ready to, back up just one second, are you currently working on another book?
I have a lot of content for another book, so technically I could author a second one. It's just that it's taken quite a long time to do the first one, so I'm not going to plan on the second one anytime soon.
Well, at least by year end, right?
That's right. I don't think there's a few weeks left.
I understand that completely. Well, I do appreciate you coming on and visiting with us today. You gave us a lot of information to go over, a lot of things to consider, a lot of insight into what it's like to go to a different culture, even for a month. And I can tell that it so impacted you spiritually that you're still talking about this years later. I mean, that's what, that's the work of God. And, you can just, like you say, you can see it on TV, you can look at magazines and all that and say, oh, that's such a cry and shame. Here, let me send them $25 and that'll take care. And then okay, I'm done. I did my part. But the poverty still goes on. The culture is still the same. Nothing is changing the culture in these nations except the Word of God. And it may not change the nation's culture, but you're changing that one person's spiritual culture. Right. And that's all we're called to do.
We can't do everything, and we should be using it as an excuse, because I can't do everything, I shouldn't do anything.
Right.
I think we're called to do what's in front of us, what we're led to do, to obey God in that moment. And when we do that, we're, heaping up, eternal rewards for ourselves. And this is kind of the goal down here, to not only be saved, but also to look forward to the rewards that are coming later. And, we're not thinking as the world does, where this is all there is, so I better take everything I can get. There's an eternal perspective, and this changes how you treat people day to day. And even if it doesn't seem like a significant thing, it can be. Smiling at somebody, opening a door for somebody, being kind, being honest. I think also being a champion for a good cause. In our own society, a lot of times the person that speaks up isn't too popular. But you need that advocate to stand up so that change can come later for others. And you yourself may not do well, but the people coming behind may benefit. Yeah. And I think that that's the calling, because that's how he's going to judge us. How did you treat the people that were in need, that were hungry, that were poor? Whatever you've done to the least of these, you have done it to me. And that's the measuring stick in terms of how he'll judge us later.
Amen. Amen. Well, I appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedule to join with us today. You gave us a lot of information to think about, and I just so appreciate your book and the work you're doing to get the word out about what it is you've seen in India, and your experiences. And how, just talking to you, I can tell how it changed your life. And that's what we're trying to, and I know that's what you're trying to communicate through this book as well. And just to give that hope to others.
Yeah, that hope, and that everybody's got a mission, even if they haven't found it yet, it's there for them. And just to challenge people to go for what God wants them to do, to find that path and to pursue it with all their strength, because there's so much competition, in society now and on the media, competing for people's souls and, getting them tempted to indulge in the wrong lifestyle, things that will take them away from God. And I think at having that understanding of spiritual warfare, how it works, is the best way to overcome it. When you recognize it, you can do proactive things to move forward, take those steps, and continue to defeat the enemy day to day. Even a bad day where somebody feels very despondent or unloved or not appreciated, you can recognize that as a spiritual issue where Satan is trying to distract somebody and even have them despair. And there's many committing suicide now because they feel they're not supposed to be here, that nobody cares. And we got to change that. The young people especially are suffering a lot of mental health issues, I'm finding, from working in the practice I'm in. And, you know, just instilling the value that they have in terms of eternity, who they really are, and finding that niche, and then, you know, doing it for God with all their strength is and all their passion is where it needs to go. And I'm going to try to encourage that for the future and everyone I meet, including my patients.
Amen. Amen. Well, appreciate you taking the time on your schedule. Folks, you need to get this book. This, I mean, we just glossed over the contents in this book. It is such a great book. You need to get this. You know, Reflections of India, The Spiritual Journey of a Beauty Queen. You know, you need to go to, give us your website address again.
Yes, www.weldbooks, so that's weldbooks.ca.
Amen. Go to her website, get the physical copy of the book, or if you just want to go on Amazon and get the e-book through Kindle, I'll put a link to that in our website. I'll put links to all of this in the show notes on this episode. So go down below, click on the links, and it'll take you to her website or to Amazon to get the e-book. But, you know, Laura, I just wish we had more time to go into this stuff, but you've been great. I thank you for the time, and that is all the time we have for today, folks. Golly, time just flies when we're into a great interview. I keep telling people, Laura Dawn, that I have to get this clock fixed because it seems to run fast every time I'm doing these interviews. But for Laura Dawn, amen. For Laura Dawn Walt and myself, this is Pastor Bob Tuber reminding you to be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.